Deeply embedded on the front lines of the War of the Worldviews, here's your host, Kevin Swanson.
Folks, welcome to Generations. This is Kevin Swanson, Executive Director for Christian Home Educators, also a pastor, but I'm a father of five. I'm a father of one boy and four girls, and I'm raising my children out on the plains of eastern Colorado. We homeschool our children out here, and we look at the world through the eyes of a biblical worldview. Dave, I've got a new department here for our program. Yeah, I wouldn't give my life for my daughter and my wife if it killed me, department. And here's what's happening. Four women were killed in combat situations in the past month in Iraq. It's up to 65 now. Total dead of our females in combat in Iraq and Afghanistan. Turns out, this surprised me, 15% of the soldiers in Iraq are women. The last woman to take it, a woman named Perez, the first woman graduate of West Point, actually. Newsweek article did an article on this, and it just came out, a day or two ago. And here's a quote from Newsweek. The real surprise is how easily we've come to accept women's fighting and dying in war. Dave, I'm not surprised at all. We send our little girls into combat zones all the time. We've been doing it for, 20, 30 years at least, where we've had serious school shootings happening all the time. Hey, the fifth school shooting just yesterday. Did you hear that? Fifth school shooting in just, a month or so. There's dads all over the place that send their kids into these schools, which are far, far more dangerous than the places in which they work. I don't think it's any surprise at all that these dads will send their girls into combat.
I don't think so either. There's a lot of dads who just don't really care where they send their daughters as long as their daughters don't make them have to get off their lazy boy.
And I keep wondering, what loser dad, what loser husband would send his wife or his daughter into combat, Dave? Remember the Birkenhead?
That ship that sank down carrying a bunch of gold down off of South America.
Yeah, yeah. Can you imagine the fathers and husbands kicking their daughters and wives into the shark-infested waters while they took the lifeboats?
Well, that was the other boat. That was the Burgoyne, and that was a French boat.
That was the French boat, okay, about 50, 60 years later, right. But at the Birkenhead, that was the ship that went down, and a lot of guys were eaten by sharks. But all the men, virtually all the men, jumped into the waters, and every single woman and child were saved in that particular shipwreck. But, Dave, today, no way, not going to happen. Daughters and wives are going to be kicked into the shark-infested waters while all the guys are taking the lifeboats. There is very little honor and love left in our society, my friends. There's very little of girls honoring their fathers. So, of course, there's going to be very little fathers honoring their daughters. The fundamental issue here is that these girls aren't doing what their parents tell them to do. And that's what I get from this Newsweek article. It's very obvious. This girl, Perez, was not responding to her parents. She was responding to what the society was telling her to do. This is what was guiding her. She was responding to Newsweek magazine and the public schools. Because the public schools had been telling her for years and years, hey, you don't belong to a family. You don't listen to your father or your mother. You listen to your society. You're a member of a community. And you are responsible to defend your community by equal access to combat in the military. Folks, these girls aren't part of a family anymore. They're part of Plato's Republic. This goes all the way back to Plato's Republic, where the girls didn't have any families or husbands or fathers. All they had was a socialist society. Plato wanted women engaging in the gymnasium on the same level as men. He said, our women must strip naked for exercise in the gyms, because the men did the same thing. Their character will be all the clothes they need. They must play their part in war and in all other duties of a guardian. Plato was the first one, as far as I know, in history to write on women in combat. He said women need to have the same roles as men. The reason? The reason he wanted women in combat? Because he believed in the abolishment of the family. Quote, our men and women should be forbidden by law to live together in separate households, and that wives should be held in common by all. Similarly, children should be held in common, and no parent should know his child or his child his parent. Folks, this is classical education, the classical worldview at its best. The city of man was built on this stuff, and this is exactly what is happening today. These girls don't feel like they're part of a family. They're not going to listen to what their fathers tell them to do. Even if their fathers did say, hey, honey, I don't want you to go into war, I'll go to war for you. She'll say, forget it, Dad, I'm going to war anyway. I make my own choices here. I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to live my own life. I care less what you say, Dad. It's what Newsweek says that matters. It's what the United States government says. It's what the public schools say that establishes my perspective on life. I have a relationship with my community, with my society. I have no relationship with you, Dad. Forget the family. I'm a part of a social unit called a socialist community. And I'm going to fight for that socialist community on the same basis of any other man. Folks, this is Plato's worldview, and it's exactly the worldview that drives most people graduating from our colleges and universities today. Well, the question we're going to ask today is, what does the Bible say about women in combat? Should we raise our daughters for the military? Or more importantly, should we train our daughters to shoot guns? Should we prepare our daughters to be packed, stacked, and ready to whack the bad guys? In just a moment on Generations, my name is Kevin Swanson. Back on Generations. Dave, you know what's interesting today? Almost every other movie, at least the action flicks, have equal opportunity violence. In fact, it gets to the point where I don't even want to watch any of these things. Because what you got is these women out there in war paint grappling with men in the mud and the blood. And Dave, it's just not all that interesting to me. You got a woman in combat uniform, full military dress. It sort of reminds me of a dog in a tutu. It's, you know, mildly entertaining, just not engaging. I just don't get into it, you know?
It's definitely a fake reality because The women who are in those roles are all made up. Their makeup is perfect. Now, they may have a little mud smeared on the face, but they wear it very glamorously.
Yeah, just like a dog in a tutu. It's just I don't get a kick out of it, my friends. But seriously, the effects of this sort of thing are devastating to society. And for one thing, God has created women to be life givers. They're the ones that bring life into the world. And when life givers become life takers, I think what you tend to see happening in society is going to be an abortion infanticide society that does not appreciate children and does not honor women who give life.
Oh, like our society.
Well, yeah, a lot like ours. Moreover, when women compete with men in the same violent sports and the same violent actions, men no longer see them as those that need to be protected. And so what we get is a concomitant increase in violence against women because these women see themselves and men see the women as competing with men, not complementing men. So when they're competing with men, the men begin to increase violence against women. And okay, it's survival of the fittest. You know, pow, pow, pow. If I can get in a fight with a man, I'll get in a fight with a woman. I'll bust her head in. And Dave, I think this sort of thing happens in a lot of households. We get an increase in household violence when we begin to see this competing role for women. And this is all brought on by the feminazis insisting that women ought to be treated equally in physical warfare.
Well, and you also see a rise in rape and other kind of sexual abuse because no longer is the woman's purity something to be protected. It's something to be exploited.
Yeah, exactly. Folks, let's take a look at what the Word of God has to say about women in combat. Nehemiah 4 and verse 14 is the classic text where in the Old Testament we find God telling the children of Israel to fight for your wives and your homes. You never in the Word of God anywhere find any dictate for women to go out there and fight for their men, for their husbands and their homes. I look at Numbers 1 and verses 2 and 3. God tells Moses to take a census. You and Aaron are to number by the divisions all the men in Israel, 20 years old and more, who are able to serve in the army. Now, the word men there is zakar, and that word means male. Count the males, those who are able to serve in the army. Deuteronomy 20 has the same thing. Has anybody pledged to a woman, has not married her, let him go home, or he may die in battle and someone else will marry her. There's no example of the flip side. No example whatsoever of some woman going into battle and she's got to go home and marry her husband. Now, you do have the example in Judges chapter 4 where Deborah, who's the prophetess and the judge who leads Israel at this point, she relates to Barak that the Lord, Yahweh, has commanded you, Barak, who happens to be a male, go take with you 10,000 men, and the Hebrew word there is ish, and there we have the command to take 10,000 men, or male. The Hebrew word ish is typically used for male. Now, the leader in this particular case, the leader of Israel, is a woman, Deborah. So we do have an example of a woman leading in a nation at this point. But she has asked a man to lead in warfare. And she obviously is a prophetess as well, so she's taking God's revelation to Barak here. It says, Barak, you need to lead. Now, Barak comes back and says, you know what? If you don't go with me, I won't go. And to that response, Deborah says, well, very well then, I'll go with you, but this is not what we want to do. This is what God commanded. I'm going to go because of the way you've handled this. The honor will not be yours anymore, but Yahweh will hand Sisera, the general, the evil general, over to the woman. So here, a clear example where God has put the responsibility to go to war and to command the forces of Israel to a man. Now, God also indicates that he has not made woman to be a warrior by a lot of condemnatory statements that armies have become or are becoming or are like women to indicate they did not fit women for the battle. Let me give you a couple of examples here. God declares through Isaiah in Isaiah 19:16 that they will be like women and will shudder with fear at the uplifted hand that Yahweh Almighty raises against them. Another example, Jeremiah 50 and verse 37. God declares through Jeremiah that the Babylonians, in their response to what God will do, will become women, quote, will become women, which he expands upon later by saying that Babylon's warriors have stopped fighting. They remain in their strongholds. Their strength is exhausted. They have become like women. Also against Nineveh, God pronounces woes in Nahum 3:13. Look at your troops. They are all women. Why does God call troops of his foes, women, as an indication of their weakness and inability to withstand God? Because God did not design women to be warriors. So he assumes that they are weaker, and any army that is made up of women will be weak and will be overcome by the foe.
Kevin, in all of history, can you ever think of a society that had women soldiers that prospered and was prolonged?
Oh, Dave, it's just silliness. I think when you begin to have women in combat, this is the beginning of the end. This is the sign of death for a culture. Put an RIP sign, rest in peace, on our culture. It's dead. We're starting to send our women to battle. That's a sign that, hey, it's over. Forget it. Just put a fork in it. It's done. Our society is over. I think our civilization is dying, Dave. We've got the weakest families in the Western world today. According to a recent Rutgers University study, our nation will not be the nation we are today 20 years from now.
So in all of human history, there's not a non-fictional example of an army of women or an army with women that has succeeded and actually done its job. The only example I can think of is that of the Amazonian tribe, which was, of course, fiction.
Oh, and you get all your science fiction plots and your fantasy novels where the women are out there conquering things. That's just a big story. It's just make-believe. It's pretend. It's basically what you see on, again, every other action movie today. It's just a total joke, and nobody believes it anyway. It's a fantasy world. Well, that's the fantasy world, my friends. We're taken to Iraq and Afghanistan, where, 65 have died in war for this country. And again, I think the question is, why in the world would a father send his daughter out to die? I mean, why would you do that, Dave?
No, but I don't understand why men would be concerned with dressing like women, you know, the queer eye for the straight guy thing, and why they want their women to be like men. They want them in all the dangerous occupations. They want them doing the heavy lifting. I think part of it, Kevin, is that men have gotten lazy. They no longer see their role as protector.
You're right. I think that's the root issue. The root issue is the breakdown of the family, as I mentioned in the previous section. But it's also a breakdown of fatherhood and manhood. Hey, you've got 36% of children born without fathers, a statistic I've only mentioned, 180 times on this program. 36% of children born without fathers, on their birthday, that dad won't even show up. Could care less. 36%. And among some minorities, it's 70% of those minorities. Their children are born without fathers. I mean, this is a total abdication of fatherhood. And that's up from 6% in 1960. The total abdication of fatherhood and manhood is just rife throughout families and churches. I think it's no wonder you've got families and churches endorsing this sort of behavior, sending the daughters and wives out to war. It's because fathers and men don't exist today. Dave, I've got passion for this issue, and I think right now we need to look. The fathers, the dads, the husbands right now that are listening to this program dead in the eye and say, brother, you need to be a man. You need to be a husband and a father in your home. And Dave, what do? You're a dad. I'm a dad. What do? We raise our little girls to wear fatigue someday and go out and fight for our homes and our country. Are we going to do that? No way. Let's talk about it. How does this apply to dads and husbands who actually care to be a father? Actually care to revive the concept of manhood in the 21st century. What do? Well, I'd say the first thing we do with our little girls is we prioritize the life-giving role that God has given them. The Bible says she shall be saved through childbearing, and that's important. That's a role we really need to emphasize. they should understand that their role, their normative role, their basic role is going to be to manage a home, bring up children, and love them. That's what 1 Timothy 5 says. And we should teach our little girls to love children. I think that's the first thing, Dave. And our little boys are going to be running around the yard shooting guns all day long. Well, you know what? They need to be doing that more than our little girls do.
Yes, and our little girls will be playing with dolls, and I don't particularly want all my little boys playing with dolls.
Yeah, exactly. So I'm going to be encouraging my little girl to be a nurturing little girl where she is giving new life, and hopefully a lot of new life, and establishing the kingdom of God in the next generation and doing something significant where thousands of people will one day come from her. Because she's got children, and she's got grandchildren, and she's got great-grandchildren. And my goal for her, that her posterity will stand in the gates and will look the enemy in the eye, the enemy against the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and they will bring the kingdom of Satan down because that little girl had the vision to raise children in her generation. Dave, is that a vision for girls?
That's a vision. But we have to face the reality of the time that we live in. We have to understand the times. And it is going to be a dangerous world, no matter how we prepare our girls, because the world has become more dangerous.
You got it. And that means that I think we need to teach our girls to shoot guns.
Absolutely.
I think they need to shoot guns. Here's a commentary that just got. I mean, this guy just wrote this. Doug Giles posted on a blog up there. And I'm just going to quote Doug here. With demoniacs now boldly going into Amish schools and shooting innocent little girls, and with insane should-be-dead and roasting in hell perverts and pedophiles prowling our parks and picking on our chicks, I'm a zealous advocate for women getting packed, stacked, and ready to whack. A mild 38 special revolver or a 380 automatic pistol plus a 22 rifle and a nice 20-gauge shotgun that fits her well, he's talking about his daughter, is a good way to get the party started for our little girls. A year of you and her regularly hammering targets downrange should set her up to be a girl no one wants to mess with. Finally, make sure she gets a concealed weapons permit as soon as she can. Remember, Dad, the toe tag belongs to the assailant, not to your little lady. Well, what do you think, Dave? Do you think our little girls ought to be packed, stacked, and ready to whack? Well, obviously jail was. Remember jail? Now, this is the end of the Deborah story that I referred to earlier, right? Jail is sitting there in her tent, and who shows up at Sisera? The evil, wicked general from this wicked tribe that was trying to take over Israel and tyrannize the Israelites. So Sisera shows up. Jail gives him a little glass of milk, a little bottle of milk, and he just gets there, a nice little nap in the tent, and then what happens, Dave?
Well, he wakes up with a splitting headache. Well, actually, he doesn't wake up because he's got a pounding headache because she drives a stake through his head.
Now I think you should train your girls to be able to do that. I think they ought to be able to pound nails, and the big ones. I mean, this was not just a 16-penny. This was probably one of those big, 20-inch nails. All right? So she grabbed one of these 20-inch nails and pounded it through this guy's head.
That's right. Now, Kevin, on your wall, mm-hmm. I've noticed that you have a picture, a very unique picture, yes. One that I don't see very often, of a woman in a long, nice dress out in the frontier, and she has something interesting in her hand, and it's a rifle.
She's got a gun. She's shooting the gun, and her husband is standing right there. It's a date in the Old West. I love it. It's beautiful. I got it out at the Cowboy Museum in Oklahoma City last year. It's a beautiful picture of this woman in this beautiful calico flowing dress, and she's out there with that gun, and she's doing target shooting with her husband standing right there, and he is proud as punch.
Well, you think about the man in that picture. See, he's probably going to have to go on a cattle drive or do something away from home, and he needs to make sure that his protector role of his home is still being executed properly. So the fact that he's not going to be able to be there, he needs to have his wife equipped to be able to protect herself in his absence.
That's exactly right.
That is a beautiful picture.
That's exactly right. Dave, normatively, I don't think women belong on the front lines of the war. If they do, then we've got the wrong worldview operating. We don't have fathers and husbands loving and defending their homes as they ought to. However, women have done excellent work taking up the rear guard as the last-ditch effort, and it's happened again and again. We see the example of jail. We have a great story. We don't have time to read it right now, but the Kentucky Amazon woman, it's one of our favorite stories. My daughter reads it all the time to us out loud. It's a story about a woman who was in Kentucky. Her husband was gone. The Indians came down, were surrounding the place, and Dave, I think she whacked something like 7 or 8 of these guys before they finally got discouraged and just went away. I mean, she didn't just whack him with a gun. She had an axe. They stuck their heads through the door, and well, you know the rest of the story.
Yeah, the Indians went back and said that she was a giant of a woman.
Yeah, exactly. She was 16 feet tall, and she had whacked 6 or 7 of them. Dave, I think the bottom line here is there's a delicate balance between our daughters being life givers and life takers. Do they need to be packed, stacked, and ready to whack? I think so. But let's be careful with it. Let's be careful how she takes on the violent role. There was an excellent little poem written by Rudyard Kipling that we like in our family. I read this a lot to my kids. It's called "The Female of the Species is More Deadly Than the Male." When the Himalayan peasant meets the he-bear in his pride, he shouts to scare the monster, who will often turn aside. But the she-bear, thus accosted, rends the peasant tooth and nail, for the female of the species is more deadly than the male. When Nag the basking cobra hears the careless foot of man, he will sometimes wriggle sideways and avoid it if he can. But his mate makes no such motion when she camps beside the trail, for the female of the species is more deadly than the male. Man's timid heart is bursting with the things he must not say, for the woman that God gave him isn't his to give away. But when hunter meets with husbands, each confirms the other's tale. The female of the species is more deadly than the male. Man, a bear in most relations, worm and savage otherwise. Man propounds negotiations, man accepts the compromise. Very rarely will he squarely push the logic of a fact to its ultimate conclusion in unmitigated act. But the woman that God gave him, every fiber of her frame, proves her launched for one sole issue, armed and engined for the same. And to serve that single issue, lest the generations fail, the female of the species must be deadlier than the male. She who faces death by torture for each life beneath her breast, may not deal in doubt or pity, must not swear for fact or jest. These be purely male diversions. Not in these her honor dwells. She, the other law we live by, is that law and nothing else. She can bring no more to living than the powers that make her great, as the mother of infant and the mistress of the mate. And when babe and man are lacking, and she strides unclaimed to claim, her right as feminine baron, her equipment is the same. She is wedded to convictions in default of grosser ties. Her contentions are her children. Heaven help her who denies. He will meet no suave discussion, but the instant white-hot wild. Wakened female of the species warring as for spouse and child. Unprovoked and awful charges even as the she-bear fights. Speech that drips, corrodes, and poisons even so the cobra bites. Scientific vivisection of one nerves till it is raw, and the victim rise in anguish like the Jesuit with the squaw. So it comes that man, the coward, when he gathers to confer with his fellow brazen council, dares not leave a place for her, where at war with life and conscience he uplifts his erring hands to some god of abstract justice which no woman understands. And man knows it, knows moreover that the woman that God gave him must command but may not govern, shall enthrall but not enslave him. And she knows, because she warns him, and her instincts never fail, that the female of the species is more deadly than the male. Ladies and gentlemen, some things to think about today on Generations, and let me recommend a resource that we have really enjoyed in our family, a resource on raising daughters and understanding that there is a difference. There's a God-designed difference between men and women, girls and boys, and if this is not respected in the raising of our children, we will be in terrible, terrible shape. Well, the book is called So Much More. It's written by the Botkin sisters. We've had it on the air on this program before. It's an excellent little resource. So Much More, The Raising of Daughters. So Much More. You can get this book by going to my website, kevinswanson.com, and clicking on Store. Folks, you can interact with the program by emailing me at host@kevinswanson.com, and you can hear the program anytime, anywhere in the world, at kevinswanson.com. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time, as we lay down a vision for the next generation.